Okay. Now starting. Study 10 in Philippians, and we're looking at the opener of a review from last week's study. And so it says, Paul is speaking of the flesh, and he says that he has more reasons to put confidence in the flesh than the dogs. Remember who the dogs are?
False teachers.
Yeah, the false teachers, yeah. Judaizers. What are some of his reasons why he says that he has more reasons to put confidence in the flesh than those who were false teaching at that time?
I don't know. Verse 3 it says, wait a minute. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And then he goes on and he says, but he has more.
A reason for such confidence.
And what's one of the reasons he gives?
Is it something to do with circumcision?
Well, yeah, he was circumcised on the eighth day, so I mean, he's an Israelite through and through. Mm-hmm. You know, he followed all the Israelite laws. You know, he even says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means he is an Israelite of no... There's no discussion about that. He just kind of names a bunch of things that he has done. I mean, even he's a Pharisee, you know, which is a teacher of the... I mean, he knows the Jewish law in and out, like the back of his hand.
We may have talked about this before, but how is he a Roman citizen?
Yeah, and I... That's,
we don't know.
That's a good question.
I looked it up online, and they said it may have come through his father.
Yeah, it's...
So then it came through his father. His father was not necessarily Hebrew then.
No. But it would have been through his mom, who would have made sure he got circumcised on the eighth day, because she would have been Jewish. So that would have been very important for her. The dad?
You hear so much in the Jewish religion, especially during the Bible times, about keeping the race pure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was taboo. But then you read other parts of the scripture, and there's lots of places where there's intermarriages going on.
Yep.
You know, there was a mixture of, you know, her dad wasn't Jewish, was he?
Let me see, Ruth. Let's go. I'm trying to think of Ruth. Ruth.
Well, the wasn't Ruth's mother.
Yeah, Ruth was. She was a Moabite.
Yeah.
And she married Jewish. She had a Jewish husband.
Right. Yeah. Because they moved.
Yeah.
Her mom moved.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Her mother-in-law.
Yeah. Her mother-in-law. Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, it'd be her mother-in-law. Yep, because she said, I want my God to be your God. She said that to her mother-in-law after her husband had died. And she moved back, I think, to Israel and lived with her mother-in-law.
Naomi,
yeah. I was going to say, what's her mother-in-law's name? It's Naomi. Yeah. And then, Ruth was a Moabite who married a Jewish man. And then, of course, Ruth had she married Boaz, and then they had a son, Obed, who is the father of David. I mean, it's in the line, it's in the lineage of David, which is the lineage of Christ. You know, but you have like four women that were not Jews that are in the lineage of Jesus. Even Rahab, you know, Rahab was another one who helped the spies of Israel when they came to Jericho. And then she was kind of the one that was survived the falling down of the walls. She had put out a scarlet piece of material, ribbon or something out there. So it's kind of it's interesting when you start thinking of that. So it's like, was Joseph and Mary, they were both Jewish, but they're still from the line of going way back to where there wasn't a pure, it wasn't pure race. When you think of the lineage of Jesus, which is a good thing, because otherwise people would say what?
Wouldn't you think that to the Jewish people, anyone who was a descendant of David would be on a pedestal?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But obviously that was not the case.
Just had
they
to
were
be...
just common. After a while, they were just commoners.
Yeah. It's just that the Messiah had to come through that line. And so, I mean, you had the Samaritans. You know, the Samaritans were Jews that married Gentiles. They're like, we call them half-breeds today, which would not be PC, correct, politically correct. You know, but that's what made the Samaritans, that the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were not pure. And so you got that going on. And then you got the parable, Jesus gives the parable of the good Samaritan. Who does he pick to be the one who does the right thing in that parable? It's a Samaritan. And to the Jews, they would just go, oh, I can't be. But Jesus goes, hey, who did the right thing? And it was a Samaritan that took care of the beat up Jew when he had the chance to be ministered to by a Levite and by a priest, I think, a Jewish priest, and they just passed him by.
They didn't want to be unclean.
Yeah, they didn't want to touch him. They didn't want to be unclean. So, I think even you look at Hitler, World War II, Hitler wanted to have an Aryan race. You know, he wanted to create a pure race of German blondies, blue eyes, and tall, dark, and handsome, I think. But, you know, he was on that. He got into kind of genetic engineering type of thing with people. I mean, it's pretty gross stuff that he did. But that was his ultimate goal, was to have a pure German race, Aryan race, which never materialized, which is a good thing. All right, good question there, Bruce. Yeah. You just always bring up something.
I need to shut my mouth.
No.
We always go off on a tangent.
It's okay, we learned something.
Yeah, we learned. It's fine. It's fine to do. Number two, what does Paul consider as rubbish?
What number we talked about.
Yeah. What does he consider as rubbish? And maybe it's a different word that's used in your translation. I don't know.
Oh. Stuff he did before? Or good works?
Yeah. Everything he did before he knew Jesus, he considers it as rubbish. You know, it didn't matter all the good things he was or what he did. He was a persecutor of the church. I mean, he hated Christianity. He hated Christians. He went out to find them and bring them to prison, and sometimes they were even killed. But he just goes like, since Christ, I mean, all he wants people to know with him now is he wants people to see Jesus in all that he does. He doesn't even want to see himself in it. He just says, I want people to see Christ in my life. And so everything in his life that he did before that he probably was pretty proud of at one time, he sees that now. It was all just, it's all doesn't mean anything anymore.
We didn't really answer question one, did we? What are some of his reasons?
That would be... you look at verse 5 on down, verse 5 and 6. I just gave one of those. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, or a true Israelite.
Tribe of Benjamin.
Tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he knows the tribe that he's even from. You know? He was just a... died in the wool Israelite in so many ways. And of course, he says that against the Judaizers, who he knows they probably could not give that kind of a lineage or a background to their own lives as much as Paul could. And so Paul is just saying, hey, I'll put my resume out there right next to yours, and you're going to find that my resume and who I am is going to stand out a lot more than yours. So, I mean, he just kind of, it's a little bit of a power play there in some ways, but he's just saying, hey, don't tell me about who you are. This is what I was. And it was way above anything that you could do or have done in your life.
In our Bible, we're in Acts in our Bible study at home. And, mm-hmm. and towards the tail end of Acts, you know, there's been a couple times where Paul says, you know, he talks about his lineage, or not the lineage, but his practices of being a Pharisee, and to kind of calm things down a bit. And yeah, it does seem like it helps him. Boy, they're really mad at it.
Oh, yeah.
It is.
Yeah, I know.
They want to kill him.
How many years difference is this and what we're reading in Acts? Do we know?
Well, there would be some way of knowing that answer. Because, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so you got the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was not a disciple of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12. You know, and Paul has to come onto the scene more in the late 40s AD and then the 50s. So, I mean, it'd probably be in your book. Henrietta Myers, does it tell about when the authorship of the books are? About when they were?
No, not in this one.
Hey, Dale.
Hi, Dale.
Not in this one.
Never.
Oh, you're always welcome, man. Go ahead.
The only thing that I have is it says that here are some of the ambitions of Paul's heart. And then it starts with a passage in verse 8. Christ has won him, now he wishes to win him as a daily prize. Mm. Going along with there, it's that.
I'm just going to see at the very beginning of Philippians. Well, no, we need to look at Acts. I just want to look what the year, probably the year that Acts was.
Pretty thin pages you got there.
Acts. So Dale, what year did the book of Acts was that written in? I know that's why you showed up.
327.
That's way too late.
They written between AD 63 and 70.
Ah, okay, so we're in the 60s.
And Philippians, it says here, was written in
1861, is what it said.
AD 61 from Rome.
So not
very long. Philippians was written before Acts.
No.
AD 61, yeah. And Acts was written in 63 and 70.
Mm-hmm. Because, like, Paul was, he was beheaded by Nero. So, and Nero was, I think he was done in 63 AD. I think that's when Rome burned. And he blamed the Christians for that. But I think Paul, as he's alive, it was before 63 AD. But he was killed somewhere in there.
It said that about
she's got.
When Paul was under guard while awaiting trial, he was living in his own rented house, where for 2 years he was free to impart the gospel to all who came to him.
Okay.
And that's in Acts 28:30.
Acts 28:30. Okay. Yeah, he was in prison twice in Rome. So So there's a, and I think when he did, he wrote the book of Philippians, and is it Philippians? And I think there's three letters he wrote while he's there in Rome. It'd be Philippians, is it Colossians? I don't know. Ephesians? I really don't know. Offhand, but. All right, so the question was, when was what written? Philippians compared to the book of Acts, right?
Right.
That's kind of where we're
at. I was assuming, since Acts came first, or Don and I were assuming that Philippians would have been older first, but actually the reverse is true. Philippians was written before Acts was written.
Okay. So when was Luke written? The book, the Gospel of Luke. When was that written?
That, we got to rely on. You're asking me.
That, well, I'm just throwing it out there.
I just have to find it. Okay, Luke.
Yeah, when was
AD
Luke?
AD 60.
Okay, so that's 30 years, close to 30 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again. So then, yeah, so it stands to reason that Luke was written in the 60s, so then Acts would have followed. Because Acts would be talking about what happened in the early church, what happened after Jesus went up into heaven and his followers
so
continued on.
So the order is Luke writes Luke in 60.
Yeah.
And then Paul writes Philippians in 61. And then Luke writes Acts in 63 to 70.
Yeah, that's kind of some interesting times in there. So I think Mark is, they believe Mark is the first gospel written. So I don't know what year that is. So I mean, you know, they're not in order in the New Testament. Like, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, Mark, I mean, Matthew was not written first. It's Mark that was written first.
And then AD 55 and 65.
Okay, that's Mark, huh?
Mark.
How about Matthew?
You said what again? 60.
Oh, I'm sorry.
55?
Between AD 55 and 65.
Yeah.
And the books of the Bible written by Paul, there's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon.
Yep. There's 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament. So he's one busy guy.
Yeah. Some of them are letters.
Yeah, they're letters. They're called epistles. They get to be known as books.
Okay, do you want to know when Matthew was written?
Yeah.
It was probably between AD 60 and 65.
Okay, see, it's a little later.
Yeah.
Than Mark, so. Yeah, I know they do have a chronological Bible that's out where they kind of goes in sequence, but you know, it's like no one really knows for sure. It's just speculation what they think. And there's a lot of people a lot smarter than me that come up with those answers with it. But it's kind of interesting where a lot of it was taking place in the 50s and 60s. Of course, Revelation would have been the last one, written in about 95 AD by John, because John was the youngest of the disciples. So
some of those people who wrote alive, and Jesus was alive.
Oh, yeah.
So the first hand account.
Oh, yeah. Or very, very close to it.
Yeah.
You know, like Matthew and John would be two of the 12 disciples. So. Okay, let's go on to number 3. Paul now understands that his righteousness doesn't come from keeping the law of Moses, but his righteousness comes from blank, and it is by blank. Fill in those blanks.
Comes from the law. His righteousness comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Okay. Instead of law, be the word God. Righteousness comes from God and is by faith. Always has been by faith. Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, you know, it says that you are righteous by faith. It's always been faith. Faith is so important. When God called Abraham, his name wasn't Abraham, it was Abram. But when he called Abram had to obey, and so by faith he left the Chaldean, he was a Chaldean. So he left, which would have been more in the Iraq, Iran area. He'd have to move from there to go to a land that I will show you. I mean, that's all that God said to him. Well, he didn't quite make it the first time. He settled someplace else, and then God said, no, you didn't go to where I said you're supposed to go the first time. But he ends up in the promised land, which is in Israel. So, and it is kind of through all of that is where he becomes Abraham. His name gets changed to Abraham. And Sarai was his wife when he was Abraham, and then her name gets changed to Sarah. And so, and of course, he gives them the promise. They have no children. They're barren. Abram is 75 years old when God goes and talks to him of saying that I will make you a nation where it'll be is like the sands of the sea. And it took 25 years before that promise came. And so Abraham was 100 when Sarah gave, she was 90, I think, when she gave birth to, what was his name? Isaac. Isaac, yeah. And so you look at it and go like, well, were those our kind of years, or were they different years back then? I don't know. All I know is to be a dad at 100 can still be challenging, as well as a mom who's 90. Good night.
So it's clearly God's doing.
Yeah.
That's why they were so.
Yeah.
So that you could keep. There's no dispute there. This
right. Yeah, take away anybody had doubts of saying like, wow, she could still have kids. I mean, no. It took away all those questions. Like her womb was done. And it had to be a miracle for them to have a child. But that's what happened. It's interesting that in the Quran takes the side of Ishmael. Does not look at Isaac as being the chosen one. In the Quran, it's Ishmael. And that's what they follow by. So I just go like, yeah, we're on two different paths when it comes to the Quran with Islam. And of course, Islam does not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe he was crucified, but he did not die. And that he did not resurrect from the dead. So you got another difference that is there too. So, all right, go on to the fourth one on our opener. Paul wants to know Christ in his power, sufferings, and death in order to attain the blank from the dead. What can that word be?
Resurrection.
Resurrection, yeah. He doesn't understand the resurrection, but he wants to be a part of it. And so he just says, hey, I want to know Christ and everything to attain the resurrection from the dead. He doesn't understand that. And I don't really either. I just know that it happened and the promise is there that we will be resurrected one day and we'll be given a glorified body, and that will be as perfect as we'll ever be. We don't have to deal with sin anymore. Okay, we got 10 more questions to go here before 1 o'clock. We got 20 minutes to do so. First one is true or false to begin with. We look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul thinks he is a perfect man.
False.
It's false. I'm so glad he is honest. There is no such thing as being perfect because we're going to sin. We still go to the next one. What keeps us from being perfect?
Sin.
Yeah, it's our old nature. It's our sinful nature. We will always be a sinner. Martin Luther said we are both saint and both sinner. You know, we can be forgiven of our sins, but it doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore. We will still sin and we still need God's forgiveness. The next one, the next blank there, it starts with a P, means complete maturity. Complete maturity. We do not get that here on this earth because the word for P is what?
Perfection.
Perfection, yeah. Perfection means complete maturity. We may become mature, but not completely perfect. All right, let's look at number two. How does Paul look at his life as a Christian? Let's just take them one by one. Is Paul satisfied when he looks at his life as a Christian?
Yes.
I'd say no.
And you know, it can be however you look at it.
Because he keeps pressing on.
You know? I mean, if you sat it, it depends on how you look at satisfied. That you just are. You're happy where you're at and you're just there. Or are you satisfied, but yet you still know you got. You're satisfied with the way you are with God, but yet you still push ahead. You still move ahead with your faith.
I would say that he feels satisfied that Christ died for his sins.
Okay.
And that made him perfect.
Yeah. Is that where you're coming from, Bruce?
I was thinking Paul is satisfied. He felt like God chose him to be the martyr, to carry the message of Christ onward, mm-hmm. which he is doing with exuberance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So I say he's satisfied.
Yeah, it's good. Dina?
Well, I'd say he realizes he still needs more. You know, he still needs to perfect himself more. Mm-hmm. He says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ, you know, has died for me and given to me.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I think he's still striving to do better.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and you know, Paul is what type of personality is Paul, would you think?
Yeah,
he's an A too. He's a driven guy.
Yeah.
Driven guy. But you know, I can agree with you guys as well, you know,
right.
Satisfied and just knowing that God's called him, that God's done a work in his life, you know, that's, yeah. I mean, how many people today can do that?
Actually two different paths there. In the human side, he is not satisfied. Mm-hmm. But in the Christian side, he is satisfied.
Yeah. 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 All right, let's go to the next one. It says, disappointed. Is Paul disappointed? Do you think?
I think these are all yes and no.
Well, just, you know, just how you look at it.
Yeah.
You know?
Which angle you look at.
And sometimes it's you know, you could say, yeah, he's disappointed because he always felt he didn't do enough, or there's more that he should be doing. And at the other times he goes like, no, he's not disappointed at all. You know, it's kind of how, which way you want to go with that. How about comfortable? Is Paul comfortable?
Spiritually, he is very comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when he's locked in chains, obviously he can't be comfortable. But he's willing
mm-hmm.
to... He's willing to endure that pain.
Right, yeah, yeah.
When he thinks of what Christ went through,
yeah.
He thinks it's nothing.
Yeah.
It's a small price.
Yeah. Stressed.
Obviously, in jail, he's stressed.
And yet he's got a joy there. With Philippians, it's like, hey, remind everybody.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, you know. And he says that even when he's in chains, you know. Stressed, it's not, he's not stressed out by any means, but could have some stress in there. Wondering about how the churches are doing, how the people he'd met in some of these places that have come to know Christ and follow him. Peaceful.
I think he has a peace.
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah, you know, they're all like Dale says. They're both ways because
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When those crowds want to kill him, there's nothing but chaos.
Yeah.
Whether you're looking at the sinful human side or the saved Christian spiritual side.
Yeah, we could spend the rest of the afternoon going on this one. But it's just a. Looking at him in the spiritual sense, you know, you find that he is one incredible guy and what he is doing for the Lord and what he wants to do. Let's go to number 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul's focus is on the blank and not the blank. What would you put in those blanks?
I think the future
mm-hmm.
and not on the past.
Yeah. It could be focused on the present as well as the future.
Sure.
And not, you know, and not on the past. So, I mean, I just put in here, how is that healthy?
Well, you have to forgive yourself. To move on,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I mean, he did a lot of bad things.
Yeah.
I mean, our view, anyway.
Sure, yeah, I'm sure he thought of it. Those things too. He felt bad about being there when Stephen, you know, the first martyr we have in the Book of Acts. I mean, it was Paul who was there holding his clothes as they stoned him. I mean, so he was he approved of what they were going to do to Stephen, what they did do to Stephen when they stoned him. So,
you call it the prize, maybe, that he is seeking the prize for which God has called him.
Yeah, and so what is the prize?
Heaven.
Yeah, just eternal life, wanting to be with the Lord in heaven.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep, so I mean, when you think of, you know, I think that we can still learn things from our past, but we don't focus and stay in our past. We don't want to try to, you know, let our past rule us. Or I'm going to live my life because of the past life that I did type of thing. Unless you go for the good things that you learn from because of your past and move on beyond that. Because we can stay defeated if we just... look at our past. There's some people who do that. They just said, oh, it's because my past is the way that I am. It's the way I think. It's what I do. Da, 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 da. Well, you can learn from your past, but you don't let the past control you. Christ has given you a new life, given you new power that you didn't have before. So focus on that. So the prize, we did number four already. What is the prize? Verse 14. Doesn't really say it specifically, but...
heavenly kingdom.
But it's heavenward. It's, you know, eternal life.
In Christ Jesus.
It's what we have in Christ, eternal life. He's promised us. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3. What do you think is a mature Christian? How would you describe a mature Christian? All it says here, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. When you think of a mature Christian, how would you describe that person? Maybe it'd be easier for immature.
Well, trying to live the life that God wants us to live. Believing, you know, having faith.
Mm-hmm.
Live life with love for others.
What kind of love? Like the way you love ice cream? Or what?
No.
Agape.
Yeah, agape. Yeah, agape love is undeserved love. Unconditional love. That's the kind of love that Jesus always talked about. Agape love. Love people the way that God loves you.
Another is changing your behaviors and way of thinking.
Yeah. Only God can do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's hard to do sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah, we slip that backwards. So to keep trying all the time, or we just slip backwards.
It's just... yeah, you know, God has... you know, he tells us things that we just can't do. And yet he loves us, puts up with us even when we fail and fall. And yet he keeps saying, hey, how are people going to know that you love me? It's by the way that you love other people, and it's people less, people who are different than you are. You know, think of what Dave Butterworth said last night. I go like, man, I've got a long ways to go.
Yeah.
You know, it's he's dealing with people that I just shake my head. I go, I just don't think I could do that. Because we want people to, well, if you do A, B, C, you should come to this conclusion. But there's people out there that don't even have an A. Don't even want to do A. But we're still to love that person. So. All right, to mature Christian, what comes to your mind?
Full of faith.
Faith? Full of faith.
Becoming more like Jesus. He gives his thoughts and ways.
Is a mature Christian somebody who would be patient or someone who is not patient?
Depends on what they're what they're trying to be patient.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah,
sure.
Is patience or forbearance. I think of maturity is being gracious with people. being gracious.
Forgiving.
Forgiving, yeah. All right, let's go on to the next one. Go ahead, Dale. You're going to say something?
Another one that's hard.
Forgiveness?
In some cases.
Yeah, it is. There's a lot of things that are just plain difficult. We can't, and you know, we have to say, can't do it. Unless Christ does a work in me and through me by his power, I just can't do it. What names does Paul use for the Philippian believers? Do we find in chapter 4, verse 1? How does Paul express himself towards the Philippians? So what names does he use?
Brothers and sisters whom I love.
Yeah. So it's very familial, like a family.
My joy and crown.
Yeah. So if someone came up to you and said, "You are my joy and my crown," is that a compliment? Should be. You don't want to say, "Well, you are the burr in my saddle." Wouldn't be a compliment.
You are the bug in my ear.
You're the bug in my ear. You are the quill of a porcupine. But yeah, he uses some good names there for the believers. He looks forward to seeing them. He says, "Whom I love and who I long for." It's a real kind of a homesickness part of him there. What do you notice in verse 4? What is the very first word in verse 1 of chapter 4?
Rejoice.
Chapter 4?
Now what verse again?
Chapter 1.
Oh, chapter 1?
Yeah. Verse 1.
Verse,
Chapter 4, verse 1.
Yeah, chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first word?
Therefore.
Therefore.
All right, so what are you supposed to do whenever you see the word therefore? Whenever you see the word therefore like this is the final thought. So you have to read what was before this. What happens before this? So the end, you know, number 7 says, "How should the Philippians stand firm in the Lord?" Well, what does Paul say ahead of therefore? How does a Christian stand firm in the Lord? You have to go back to verse 17, chapter 3. You know, it's faith. You know, it comes back to faith, following the Lord by faith. I mean, Paul is one of these guys that says, you know, do what I do. I'm an example. Use me as an example, or I'll give you a pattern to kind of follow by teaching. He doesn't make any bones about that. Do as I do. I'm your example. We know that Jesus is our example, but Jesus was Paul's example too. Stand firm by following the example and the pattern of not only Paul's life, because Paul's life is really all centered around Christ. Number 8, what brings tears to Paul's eyes?
Enemies.
Yeah, he sees some people as enemies of what?
Cross.
Enemies of the cross of Christ.
Enemies of what?
Cross.
Of the cross of Christ, yeah. Verse 18. So there's people that he wants them to know the truth about Jesus, and people that don't want to hear it. of these people still around today? Enemies of the cross? Yeah, there are, yeah. So if look at what would you pick as the key verse in chapter 3? That's the chapter we kind of just finished. If you could pick a verse or verses, what would they be that you think would be the key verse for that chapter?
Press on toward the goal.
Yeah, that'd be
prize, which God has called me heavenly
Christ. Yep, verse 14 would definitely be one of those, yeah. The other one would be the one before it. Verse 13, be forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. If I remember right, verse 13, where it talks about straining toward. If I remember right, the Greek word for straining is like a wrestler. Being a wrestler, you are trying. You're putting a lot of effort into trying to overcome your opponent. Straining. So a lot of effort in there. All right, number 10, the key verse in verse 1 is what? We talked about this before. Chapter 1, verse 21, which says, someone want to read that?
For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is to gain.
Yep. That's kind of a key verse in that chapter. We look at chapter 2. What verse in chapter 2 would be a key verse?
I have marked number 10.
You got number 10? That's a good one.
I circle 5.
Yep, that's 5, yeah. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. There's more than one verse that would be good, but that's kind of what we've looked at in the past. So it means we're going to start on chapter 4. I mean, we're going to start with chapter 4, verse 2 next week. Will we meet next week? Yeah. We're not into day camp till August. Yeah. We'll still be.
Actually, the day is Thursday at 12:15. That day, we want to have the program at 12:15. So if you all want to come to the program, that would be great.